What a privilege it is for me to be able to present the Word of God to you again today. My prayer is very simple, that God would enable me to rightly divide His Word. And I believe in God's sovereignty, that He has brought us together as this group today, that He might speak His truth to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Let me remind you of what we're doing. We're taking these 2 weeks while Thomas is away, and we're looking at the subject of sanctification, biblical sanctification, personal holiness. Why would we do this? It is in my heart in a special way today. I sense, I believe, by God's dealing with my own heart, that there are many here who have a lengthy struggle with this question. How do you live the Christian life? How do I become holy? I'm confused. I'm even ready to quit or give it up. We mentioned several things last week that are important in your life and mine to this issue. The first is simply this: as a believer, we love the Lord Jesus. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, you will have no interest in what we talk about today. We love the Lord Jesus, and we have a deep desire to be pleasing to Him. All the words that will be spoken by Him as we stand before Him: well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we deeply desire. But for so many of us, we have to admit that there's a struggle, and we feel so guilty before the Lord. We feel so confused. And I suggested last week that there were a couple of things that affect this very directly. First of all, many of us are at the place now, or we reached this place years ago, where we've lost heart. We just want to give up. We could say honestly to the Lord, "Lord, I do love You. I do want to be pleasing to You. And I've tried to be like You. I've tried to live in a way that would honor You, but I have failed. God, I'm glad I know I'm going to heaven by Your grace, but that's all I know. And I just can't try anymore." The problem there is our thinking about sanctification or personal holiness. We believe that after we were saved, it then became our responsibility to live for God, to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And if we're honest, most of us have to say, "I haven't, I can't, I'm finished." Now, some of us move to the second thing that I mentioned last week. We move into a pride, a legalistic pride, where we pull the standards of holiness down to whatever we think would be acceptable to God. Basically, we compare ourselves with other people, and we feel that we are holy before God because we think we're living better than others around us. Both of these are horrible distortions of what the Christian life is intended to be. Last week I told you that there is hope. There is hope by clarifying our thinking about this issue of sanctification. We do that by the Word of God. And so last week, we looked into Romans chapter 6 to discover the facts of our sanctification. I gave you a little card that looks like this. If you didn't get it last week, it'll be given out at the end of this service, as it was last week. The facts of our sanctification. And the key thought here is very simple. This is what God says about holiness in its in His Word. It is true whether you know it or not. It is true whether it has worked for you or not. It is true even if you disagree with it. The facts are the facts. And you can't move into experience of the facts until you know the facts. So today, we're going to talk about what our experience of the Christian life should be based on the facts of God's Word. Let me give you the simplest illustration I can think of. This illustration is almost insulting in its simplicity. What if I told you that because I love you, I had made a major deposit in the bank in your name, and because I know that you're struggling, you can hardly eat, you don't have a place to stay, you need help. But what if you were to say to me, I know you love me, but you know, I have to do this on my own. I'm going to just let it be what I am. And you refuse to believe the fact of the deposit. You refuse to go to the bank and draw upon the resources that out of love I put in your account. Dear friend, that is the problem so many of us have in the area of sanctification. We're just struggling along, doing the best we are, wherever we are. Oh, and by the way, to make this illustration correct, this would include those who are quite wealthy and doing very well outwardly. Because we're talking about spiritual wealth, spiritual reality. And God says that not only have I saved you, I provided all that you need. Come to me. Draw from me. And it will change your life. And I feel I'm talking today to someone, maybe several. You've heard this one way or the other for many years, but it hasn't worked for you. I want to ask you to let the Word of God penetrate your heart by the Spirit today, and there would be a major change in your experience because you grasp the facts. Look at what I've given you here by way of introduction. We've simply said that God's Word gives the child of God the facts of our sanctification. Every believer has been put into Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. Do you know the fact? If you're a Christian, you are now in Jesus Christ. This is spirit baptism. We're now united with Him both in His death and in His resurrection to newness of life. In this new life, we are free from slavery to sin. We are enabled to walk in righteousness and holiness. Spiritual victory comes not by trying harder, but by understanding that Jesus Christ has now provided His life to take the place of our life. He does what we cannot do. Now we walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. As we understand the facts about our new life, we begin to think differently. We have a new mindset, and that mindset is summarized in this card I gave you last week. They're available today as well, Colossians 3:1-4, that we just read from the screen. Romans 6 demands study, thought, and growth. It is not an easy passage overall to understand, but it is absolutely essential that God gave it the way He did to cover the depth of the issue. Colossians chapter 3, dear friend, summarizes this in such a delightful and clear way that I ask you in the name of Jesus to memorize these verses. I mentioned last week, some of you told me years ago that when we went through this, we gave the same cards out. You memorized this. You said, Pastor Jerry, this changed my life. We live 35 minutes from Riverwood now. And on my drive in during the week, I have this card sitting on the seat beside me. And this week, I've just taken it line by line, thought by thought. And I want to tell you that though I've memorized this years ago and I've preached on it and I've tried to study it carefully, it is as though these words were new to my heart and they penetrated my understanding in ways I cannot explain to you, because these things are spiritually appraised, spiritually understood. They're open to every believer. They're not a matter of how smart you are. In some ways, they're not a measure of how much you know about the Bible. They are a measure of how much you've come to know the God who wrote the Bible, and if you're willing to take Him at His word. He says, I've done what you cannot do. I have money in the bank for you. Will you go to the bank? Or do you still want to keep living on the street, spiritually speaking? I've given you a simple diagram here that you know well. Facts are the basis of faith, which lead to proper healthy feelings or experience. Draw an arrow down. The facts are the biblical truth of any matter. Faith is my personal application, my choice about the facts. And that leads to victorious walk or meaningful experience in life. So here's the question for the morning. Our time is limited. But oh, would you consider this question? If I grow in my faith in the facts of the issue of sanctification, of the sanctification that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, what will my experience be? God guarantees the experience. You don't have to muster it up. As a matter of fact, any effort on your part to muster up and create feelings can get in God's way and distort the truth of the joy of the Lord, that Christ, who is our life, will provide what is needed. Friend, I'm asking you this morning, have you done as I asked last week? Did you put that card in your Bible? Have you just read through the facts? Just read them. Let the Spirit of God take them home to your heart. You'll get another card at the end of our service that will have the study that we want to look at this morning that lists the experience that comes out of the facts. All right, so let's answer this question. What will my experience be if I, and I'm going to use a term, if I faith the facts. If I faith the facts, biblical experience will show up in my life. Let me give you these basic things beginning in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Number one, sin will no longer reign in my life experience. This is based on Romans 6:12 that says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. I've said on the card I gave you last week, and I hope you know this, the imperatives of the New Testament, the commands, God never addresses your old man and tells him to do anything. God never says to your old man, who you are outside of Christ or in your own strength, He never says, be holy, for I am holy. God's commands, the imperatives of the New Testament, are addressed to the new man in you, and the Spirit of God gives enablement for that command to flow through you in the power and the reality of Christ living in you. It is not I. It is Christ. Not I. Christ. Sin will no longer reign in my life experience. This is a command. Don't let it happen. Not in your effort, but by knowing what God has provided for you. Go to the bank. Draw the funds. Put them in to the needs of your life. This note, please. Sin has the power to reign in our old man. The old man has no choice. We might think we're being good and pleasing to God and religious, but it's a mask. We do not have the power in our old man. But look at the second statement. Sin has no power to reign in our new man. No power. Do you believe that fact? Will you make that choice? Will you put this reality into your life? The choice is ours. We do not have to obey the lust, the passions, the strong desire of our sin nature. Please understand that this Greek word for lust is much broader than just the sexual, the physical. It involves the mental, the emotion, every part of life. The passion of the self-life. We don't have to obey it. We can take the place of death, which is the cross. What did we see last week? The fact we've been placed into the death of Christ. Just as he went to the cross and died to sin, we are in him. And the fact is, that is now true of us. Will I accept the fact and take the place of death? This is the turning point. You can't get to the resurrection victory of the new life unless you begin at the cross, which deals with the old man and sets us free. And then the new life becomes our experience. We said last week, dead men don't respond to sin. In all of our struggle, let's assume that you're dealing with something in your life right now, even this week, and it's a struggle, and you're still into that thing, well, God, I'm going to pray hard, and Holy Spirit, I ask you to give me the power, and I'm just going to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. How do you think that's going to turn out? Same way it did last week. Same way it did last week. There's no hope for dealing with whatever that thing is until you are dead in Christ to it. Dead men don't. If you try to do what's right or what you really genuinely want to do without beginning at the cross, you've not dealt with the power of sin. You've not been freed. Problem is that we think we can put our sin nature to death. We have no power to do that. Jesus has done it already. We take our place in him by faith. That's the foundation of it all. May I say it again? If you don't understand how to take the place of death, you'll never win with whatever is defeating you. Secondly, I will no longer have a pattern of presenting myself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. Romans 6:13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness." Do you understand that we don't have to do that anymore? The way this is phrased, it implies that it has been a habitual pattern in my life. I've been doing it. I am a Christian, but I'm still doing it. How do I stop doing that? The illustration would be of a trumpet. A trumpet is a neutral musical instrument. It can be used for good or bad. The trumpet's not the sin. One person can take a trumpet and use it to glorify Satan and sin. Another can play it in the most beautiful way to glorify God. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Atlanta before Christmas as a gift from our daughter Sarah to see the Atlanta Philharmonic Orchestra and Chorus do Handel's Messiah. Oh, talk about a trumpet that glorifies God. Well, that's the way our lives are. But look at this statement I've given you here. When we are in this pattern and don't know that we don't have to be there, whether we are aware of it or not, it's like we go to sin and we say, okay, here I am. Write that in, please. Here I am. Here I am. Use me. Play me like a trumpet. Use me. What are three members of our body that would summarize a lot of our difficulty with presenting ourselves to sin? Number one, our mind. Our mind. It, in a sense, is a neutral instrument in that, like a computer, you can program it with good things or bad things. Second thing would be my mouth. My mouth. It has the ability to speak either good or bad. Proverbs says it can be like a sword that kills or like a doctor's scalpel that heals. Third thing would be our hands as part of our physical body. The scriptures command that our whole body, that we understand that it's to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that that everything our hands touch to do is to glorify God. But dear friend, please understand me here. All we have to be is part of our culture, part of what everyone else is doing, and our mind, our mouth, our hands will be weapons for Satan. Yes, and when we die, we'll go to heaven. But we've been presenting the members of our body. Could I just stop there with you, dear friend, dear fellow Christian? What's true in your life? Would the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, bring conviction in the area of mind, mouth, or hand? Thirdly, I will have a new pattern of presenting myself to God, presenting myself to God as an instrument of righteousness. But present yourselves to God as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. This is what I want to term, and I hope you will try some to think through and use these terms if they would be helpful to your mind. They're so helpful to me. It's what I call the process of presentation. Do you understand how to present yourself to God? Do you understand the process? Is your life, is my life, a daily process of presenting myself to God? To sin, I was saying, here I am, use me. To God, I can say, Heavenly Father, here I am, use me. Warren Wiersbe and others have mentioned this habit in their life. Erwin Lutzer says that he, in recent years, that before his feet touch the floor when he wakes up in the morning, He says, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, use my life today in any way you would choose to glorify yourself. That's the process of presentation. Friends, we have to start at the beginning, which is the cross. We have to move from the cross. After taking the place of death, we take the place of life and we present ourselves to God for what He would do for His glory through our life. 1 John 1 says this in a beautiful way. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. So here's the Christian who says, or who is, they know they're a Christian, but the process of their life is to present themselves to sin, knowingly or unknowingly. That's their pattern. Let me read it again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, of Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Try this. I'm going to give you again another card to take with you and put in your Bible and review these facts, but along with that, would you try, whether it's before your feet touch the floor in the morning, some of us don't know how to get to the kitchen when we wake up because we're awake, but we're still asleep. Don't know when that good time is for you, when you're walking out the door. But begin the day by saying, Lord Jesus, here I am. Use me for your glory. You live in me. That is the source of what you want to do through my life today. That is my choice. He provides, we choose. He provides. Do you know that? Do you know you have the choice? What is your choice? I know most of you well enough to know that you have a deep desire to be pleasing to Him in everything that happens in your day. The process of presentation, personal choice. Number four, I will see myself as a slave to righteousness. Romans 6, 18 and 19, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. For just as you presented your members as slave to impurity and to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. How do you get to practical, experiential sanctification? By presenting your members as a slave to righteousness. This verse reflects a puzzling historical description called slavery. And I don't even have to mention, we know that Paul is not endorsing slavery as something that was right. In parenthesis, it was a bad thing then, as it has been in every civilization, culture, or generation. It was a bad thing. But isn't it interesting that if you lived in that culture or that situation in history, there was a way to break free of that spiritually by understanding what is really true about you. So there's a helpful historical relationship tied to this. You remember it was the choice that a servant had, a slave, when given his or her freedom to become a bond slave. They were free to belong to themselves. For whatever reason, I think it was relationship, they said, I don't want to be free. I want to belong to you permanently. I want, out of love or respect or gratitude or choice, I want to belong to you. And here's a bad thing that had a beautiful aspect to it. You see, it reflects a heart desire spoken by David. This is a messianic a prophecy. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. And here's a human paradox. Slavery to Jesus Christ brings freedom. The old cliche, the freedom of my chains. Do you know the freedom of being a slave? In evangelical Christianity today, the thrust is, well, you get to know Jesus, he takes you to heaven when you die, and he lives in your life to fulfill your agenda and make everything unfold the way you want it to. And guess what? If God did that, he wouldn't love you, because you and I don't know what we don't know what would make us happy. Been there, done that. Spend 10 years or a lifetime getting somewhere and you say, oh. Romans 12:2 says that there is the will of God that's good and acceptable and perfect. It simply means when you get there, you'll look back and you'll say, Lord, I didn't do it perfectly, but you were so good to me to bring me to this place of meaning and fulfillment. How do we do that? The explanation is that we walk by the Spirit. I'm not in charge of my life. The Lord Jesus has purchased me by his blood. I no longer belong to myself. He's given me the helper, the one who walks along beside, the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of the Christian life is, in a way, it's so simple. I don't have to have a list of laws to guide me. All I have to do in that relationship with the Savior is just be guided by him. I'll always do the right thing on the human level and for what matters for eternity. Number five, I will experience eternal benefit. Romans 6:22. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. The word there is fruit. Fruit. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. There's our topic. And the outcome, eternal life. I go back to Romans 12:2. In eternity, when we stand before the Lord and we look back, if we have done it his way, if we've gone to the bank in our poverty and drawn from his wealth and used that as our resource, there will be no regret. It's an eternal benefit. It's good for this life, and it's even better for eternity. And what a fool I would be, or anyone would be, to first reject redemption, and then secondly to reject the process of being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. It's a relationship by choice that makes me look like him. The only thing that will matter when we stand before the Lord at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is holiness. True holiness is not what I do for God. It's those acts of personal obedience to Christ who lives in me. He's the source. I draw from him. I live it out in my life. What we have done on our own, according to 1 Corinthians 3, will be burned up. Saved, though as by fire. Saved, because it's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. But how many of our Christian lives are barren and bitter, broken, because we have not learned the place of the cross, that separates us from sin and self, that separates us from the world, that puts us in the position of presenting ourselves on a daily basis. Lord, I want what you want today, not what I want. I thank the Lord for an older man when I was 19 years old who taught me to pray this prayer. Oh God, please don't give me what I think I want. Help me trust you and leave that decision to you. Number six, I will experience the reality of living with no condemnation. No condemnation in the sight of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. In our flesh, we have no way to escape the standing of condemnation upon our works. Look at it, either in justification or sanctification. Good works cannot save us. Good works that we do for God can't sanctify us. Paul addresses this at great length throughout the Epistle to the Galatians, but he asks this pointed question in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, that is your justification, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's your sanctification. Number seven, I will live under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life, look at that, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, paraphrase, by what we do. The requirement of the law fulfilled in us by what we do. The requirement of the law fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I've said here, in our flesh, we're totally weak. That's the word Paul used, weak. We cannot live up to the law of God. The key here is that the law is dead. The law can never produce life. It's dead. Jesus Christ alone is alive. He did what we cannot do. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. In our spirit, then, we're totally alive because we're in Christ. He's in us, we're in Him. Jesus Christ lives in every believer. So the key is that we walk by the Spirit. Christ's life is lived out in us. Number eight, I will not live under a spirit of slavery, of fear again. Oh, I like this one. I'm by nature a fearful person. I can be afraid of the smallest thing and the largest thing, anything and everything. My nature, my first response is fear. All of us, though, know a fear about what the law produces in us. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received what? A different spirit, a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, take these next statements here. Get in your closet, your prayer. Go outside and sit before the Lord. Meditate on these statements, please. Attempting to live by the law produces slavery, which produces fear. Note, the law could make you a slave, but never a son. The law can make you a slave, and you can labor under that slavery, but the only result is you never measure up. You have guilt, you have fear. Don't you like this? The law can never make you a son. Only Christ makes us his son. Knowing that we are a son removes fear and produces the security of family relationship. I am a son, not a slave. How many of us really, if we're honest, that's been our picture of the Christian life? I'm related to God. He's forgiven my sin, but you know, I've got all these laws and regulations I do that so hopefully he'll bless me. He'll be favorable toward me. Well, if you're a slave, you got to hope for that. If you're a son, don't you like the fact that a 10-year-old boy stood as the president was inaugurated? Did your 10-year-old get invited there? How did he get there? Write a letter? No, he got there by birth. And I love the way when previous presidents, all of them, you have the pictures of the Oval Office, and they might be meeting with a dignitary, and it always happens, here comes the kid, the son, the daughter, and they walk right into the most important meeting or dignified person, and they crawl up in daddy's lap. No wonder Paul expresses this with these two words, Abba. It's Aramaic for precious. Precious Father. I'm here because of relationship. I don't have to do anything to get in the door. I get in the door even if I do something wrong. It might bring loving correction, but it never breaks the relationship. Finally, I will enjoy the privileges of being the joint heir of the Son of God. Joint heir of the Son of God, Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. I have said that as a child of God and a fellow heir of Jesus Christ, I share all the privileges that Christ Jesus, all the privileges of relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father. You'll never understand how to enjoy this issue of sanctification unless you understand it's not a master with a whip training a slave. It's a father training a son or daughter in love, patiently, but with enablement to be the kind of son or daughter that he wants them to be. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with just enough to get by. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." These conclusions, please. Last week we looked at the facts of the believer's sanctification. When the child of God understands the position given in Christ to every believer, it is possible to know who we are. It is possible to see ourselves as God sees us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you know that? It's in the bank for you. It's in the bank for you. If you know it's there, go to the bank. Draw it out. So our experience that we looked at today, the daily experience or condition of the child of God, is dependent upon reckoning. It's taking what I know as a fact and putting simple faith to it. Letting it be true. Writing it down as being true. Reckon on the biblical truths of his or her position in Christ. Romans 6:11-12, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. It's this simple. If you don't know the facts of what Christ has done, you have to try to do it for yourself. If you know the facts of what Christ has done, you can begin to reckon on those and see the life that you have in him. And when you get to that point, God, by his word and his spirit, can give you a command. Now you take action with what is true. Do not let sin reign. Anyone here today, you're not at that point yet, when whatever the sin issue is in your life, you're not able yet to look it in the face and say, you have no right to reign. No right to reign. Till we get there, the devil will have us in his manipulation. No right to reign. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey. Obey. What do we obey? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Simple progression here to cover these 2 weeks that I hope have been instructive, encouraging, helpful to you. Number one, take the place of death. That's where you begin to deal with all sin. That's where Christ dealt with it. That's where how we deal. Take the place of death. Dead men don't, but alive men and women do. Take the place of life. Take the place of life. The purpose of death is not to leave me there. The purpose of life is to bring me to newness, to walk in newness of life.
Hello, hello.
Christ in you. How does that look day by day? Walk by the Spirit. Aren't you glad to be a Christian today? Rather than a genuine, sincere, religious person. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you for the new life, for the new man in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where Christ's life in us does what we cannot do. Not in a system of law, but in a relationship where we're in union with him. He is in us, we are in him, by you. Union, relationship, one. Father, we have a wealth of spiritual reality that is greater than any fortune this world could offer. I pray that no Christian would leave here today in defeat or loss of hope. I pray that they would realize their wealth for everything they face. Peter says it, you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We praise you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask for your guidance in each step of our life, Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.